Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, unique in all heaven and earth, no one is like you. You are the one at your word. This whole universe came into existence. At your word, you divided the Red Sea for Israel to pass by. At your word, you did the same 40 years later for them, dividing the Jordan. You are such a powerful God. There's no way we can even begin to imagine what a God that you are. However, Father, we're grateful that you have chosen us to be members of your eternal family through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lowered himself to elevate us to sonship so he can call us his brothers without being ashamed because he has paid for our sins on the cross. What a privilege then it is that we can assemble in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. Father, we know we are in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we pray this morning for members of this body who are not here with us, suffering in various ways, and we know that you have the power to heal them and cause them to come back to join with us in fellowship. So we pray and request that this morning as we begin our study, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 now, verses 24 through 28. Where we deal now with the concern about marital status. It begins reading in NIV verse 24 reads, "Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." Now, we have been considering the inappropriate concerns a believer should not have regarding one's status quo at the point of salvation because of the overall message of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 28 that we have been considering is that there are appropriate and inappropriate concerns of one's status quo after salvation. Now, we have considered the first two of the three inappropriate concerns a believer should not have regarding the person's status quo at a point of salvation. The first we considered is that associated with ethnicity, because the apostle dealt with the subject of circumcision in verses 18 and 19. Now, the second we considered concerns social standing. Now, this is because the apostle dealt with the matter of slavery in verses 20 through 23. Now, a believer should not be concerned with his or her social standing in a society because in Christ, there is no distinction among believers who were redeemed by the death of Christ on the cross. So, we proceed now to consider the thought. A third concern the believer in Christ should avoid is that associated with marital status, as given in verses 24 through 28. Now the apostle began this his instruction regarding this third concern by stating a general command that he stated in the previous two concerns. This he did in verse 24. This is followed then in verse 25 by a preface to what we describe as situational advice and command. Situational advice and command. Now the situational advice is given in verse 26. Why the situational command is given in verse 27 with explanation of the situational command given in verse 28. We have in effect summarized the section that is before us that we are about to study. So we begin then with the general command of this section. Now we asserted that the apostle began with the general command in verse 24 of the type he gave in the previous concerns that he handled because of the instruction. Look at verse 24. That instruction says, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now this instruction is similar to the ones he used before stating a given concern in the two previous concerns. Now before, he indicated that believers should not be concerned about ethnicity or circumcision status. He gave the instruction in verse 17. Look at verse 17 where it says, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him. Now it is true that the apostle did not use the word remain that he used in verse 24. But the sense of continuing in a state one was before salvation is certainly implied in the instruction of verse 17. Now similarly, before the apostle dealt with a concern regarding social standing or slavery in verses 21 through 23, he gave the instruction in verse 20. Again, look at verse 20. It says, each one should remain in the situation which he was when God called him. Now thus, we are correct to assert that the apostle gave a general command in verse 24. That is in keeping with the ones he gave in the two preceding concerns that the apostle handled. Now the two previous concerns the apostle addressed could be easily misunderstood as applying only to male believers because of the word circumcision and the word slave, which is translated from a Greek word that refers to a male slave. So it is possible to think that he is only addressing male believers. But that would be wrong way of really understanding and applying the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And so, to the Church of Christ. Subsequently then, when the apostle begins with the third concern, he did so to remove any doubt that he was about to deal with concerns, something that concerns male and female believers. Thus, the apostle used the word brothers that begin verse 24. Look at the very first word, brothers. Very important word, and we'll spend some time looking at it, brothers. Now, the word brothers is translated from a Greek word that has several meanings in the Greek. It could mean brother in the sense of a male person from the same mother as the referenced person. It is in this sense that the word is used by Apostle Paul to reference James as from the same mother as Jesus in his humanity in Galatians chapter 1 verse 19. Galatians chapter 1 verse 19. It is, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Talking in terms of his humanity. Now the word may mean a believer though, as that is the sense of the word brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. Referring to a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. It is, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. With such a person, or with such a man, do not even eat. Now the clause, anyone who calls himself a brother, that clause, should, of course we've studied it in detail, but it should be understood as one who claims to be a believer. One who claims to be a believer. Hence the word brother, here then is the same as believer. Thus, it's not surprising that the translators of the NIV translated the Greek word as believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. It is, I said this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Now the Greek, that is the phrase, between believers, really the Greek reads, between his brothers. That's how it reads in the Greek, between his brothers, meaning believers. That's why the NIV that the translators use the word believers. So in keeping with this understanding, the word may mean them brother in the sense then of one who has the same beliefs with the one that uses the word, irrespective of gender. That is, the word refers to a fellow believer. A fellow believer. Now if it is in this sense of one who shares the same faith, and so belongs to a specific Christian community, that is a fellow believer in a particular community of believers, that Apostle Paul used the word to describe Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 verse 25. Philippians chapter 2 verse 25. Philippians 2 verse 25 reads, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So here is referring to a fellow believer, although the word my brother is my fellow believer. Now it is also in the sense of fellow believers, regardless of gender. that Apostle Paul used the Greek word in his final greetings to the believers in Church of Ephesus, or the Ephesian Church, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. It is peace for the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the peace here, the apostle wished on the brothers, could not possibly apply only to male members of the church in Ephesus. Couldn't. Because he's addressing the whole congregation. Therefore, the word brothers here has a sense of brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So it is really in this sense that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 24. So when he says brothers, beginning verse 24, he's actually saying brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the apostle is saying when he addressed the Corinthians using that Greek word, adelphos. Now it's really interesting to note that the apostle did not use the word brothers before stating the two previous concerns. But in this third one, he used it. See, he so far has been concerned with problem of ethnicity, social standing, and he gave the same general command in each case. But now, suddenly, we find him using the word brothers before he even addressed it. So he was either when we find the apostle address the Corinthians with the word brothers, he was either emphasizing something or he was about to move to some new topic. For example, when he appealed to the Corinthians regarding division among them, he used the word brothers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And hold on to that chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 reads, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now to convey to the Corinthians that his appeal was not baseless, he used the word brothers to disclose his source of information in the same 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Next verse reads, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now when the apostle wanted to convey his inability to teach or address Corinthians as spiritual, he again used the word brothers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 7. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1.
He reads,
"Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." Doesn't, when the apostle introduced an appeal, as we have seen in verse chapter 1, verse 10, or when he wants to introduce a new topic, he will use the word brothers to address the Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 24, he used the word brothers in stating the last concern he was dealing with in verses 17 through 28. The main focus is concerns. So it's not like he's changing to a new topic per se. He's still within the same concern. So when he used the word warden, the thing we have to ask is why? Now I have to make this comment. We've studied this. I don't know if most of you may have forgotten, but that was an important point I made when we studied Exodus chapter 2. When Moses appeared to, when he went running to Midian. And if you recall, I made this point that once there is a changing pattern, something has happened, good or bad. And you recall, well, that came from the fact that the daughters of Moses' father-in-law, they used to come in home late in the evening. But that day, they came back a whole lot earlier. And the father said, "Hey, that's unusual. Something has happened." And he was right. A man called Moses had helped them. So that from there, I derived this point that pattern is an essential part of dealing with us humans, because God does that. God does deal with pattern. So whenever you see pattern, something moves away, you know something is wrong. And for me, I give you an example. I use that a lot in dealing with a lot of people, personally. If I'm used to getting you at this and such and such a time, and I don't, I know something, a changing pattern has taken place in you. Good or bad, I don't know. But something has gone taking place. So that's a pattern. And you hear that, and you also see that sometimes people that like to be around you, suddenly they don't want to be around you. Something has happened. A change in pattern. So whenever you see a change in pattern, verify something good or bad has taken place. So that's what we find here. There's now a change in pattern. And that's why we have to ask the question, why? Why did he now suddenly use the word brothers? So it's not just the word brothers, but it's the pattern that he uses. But there's no doubt that the apostle uses the word not only to indicate fellow believers, but really as a term of endearment. Now this we can see in his use of the word in describing Timothy to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. It is, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." So here, it is really used as a word of an endearment of how dear Timothy is to the apostle. That the apostle also uses the word brother as a term of an endearment is also reflected in his address to Philemon, in Philemon, or Philemon 7. It's a book of one chapter, so it just that. Philemon or Philemon. I say hold on to Philemon. Verse 7 reads, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother," as an endearment kind of address, "you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Likewise, as a word the apostle used to describe some form of endearment, he used it to describe Onesimus as he commends him to his master, Philemon. Look at still in that Philemon, look at verse 16. He says, "No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother." Endearment. "He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Now, by the way, Apostle Paul is still not the only one that we find in use the word brother to express endearment. So did James, as we may gather from James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19 reads, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So this notwithstanding, the question really that we are concerned with is the reason the apostle, in the third concern he addressed in the passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verses 24 through 28, began by addressing those he was instructing using the word brothers. That's what we had to explore, because again, there's not a shifting pattern, at least from the book of his epistle to the Corinthians. So why? Why use the word brothers now? Well, the answer is that the apostle demonstrated that he believed what he taught. That's the main answer. He believed what he taught. He was the kind of teacher who lived by example. By example. So, it is to demonstrate that he was not merely spitting out doctrine, but that he, by what he taught, he believed and lived by them. In other words, he's just saying, "I'm just not spitting out this doctrine to you. I believe it. It is real to me. And this is the first way I show it to you. I use the word brothers." And you say, "How well?" Keep listening. Anyway, so the apostle had taught so far that there is no ethnicity in Christ. That's what he's taught about the first concern. No ethnicity in Christ. And that he indicated that circumcision or lack of it did not matter in Christ. He also taught that in Christ there is no difference between a slave and a free man. Now these two doctrines are brought together into application by the apostle using the word brothers. See here, by using the word brothers, he has applied those two doctrines. Just by that one word. But that reveals his thinking. So, he was circumcised, implying he was a Jew by ethnicity. So, there's no way he could call a Gentile brother in the way it is to be understood at that time. He was also a free man. So how would he call a slave brother? Except he said, I am showing you that what I believe is real to me. See, just how one word means a lot. I know people just read this and they run away. And even pastors will just sometimes do that. These are things that God the Holy Spirit put them so we can learn things, not just run away. And that's why, like I always say, when I do word studies, some of you just zoom out. But please don't do that because you are missing a lot. They are very important. So, when the apostle then used the word brothers, he had demonstrated that he applied the truth of what he taught. Now, this reason we supplied really is similar to the apostle's use of the word brothers when he spoke of his application to himself and Apollos, where he taught them of the necessity of focusing on the scripture or using the scripture as the basis of for what we do in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. First Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. We'll study that in detail, but the issue really is here the apostle is saying, I'm teaching you all this, now I'm applying it. You can see how I'm applying it. So that people will learn as believers, we should operate based on the scripture. If you can't find it in the scripture, don't do it. It doesn't matter what it is. Especially when we talk about you being acting as a believer, everything you do, you must be able to back up from the scripture. If you can't, either directly or indirectly, something you then have to avoid. So that's what the apostle says, so you don't go beyond what's written in your functioning as a believer. So, because of this also application, we can now know for sure that we are correct to interpret the apostles' use of the word brothers in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 24 to be concerned with his application of the two concerns he had already addressed. Now again, his application from what we are saying and saying that I want us to grasp here though is that the apostle puts into practice what he teaches. Same thing with all of us. We should put in practice what we learn. So the apostles' application should remind all of us that we also should think of our fellow believers as brothers in Christ. Or those of the same family in Christ, regardless of their ethnicity or social standing in our society. I know that sometimes the natural siblings don't get together. I know that. But when that happens, something is wrong in the family. Otherwise, there's no reason siblings shouldn't be getting along with each other. When they're not getting, something is wrong. So, if things are normal, members of the same family, natural, should be getting along together. Of course, that doesn't mean that if you don't get along with your sibling, that the fault may be yours. I'm not saying that. But it just means that something is wrong. Now, there's one thing I know that can be wrong. That's a good reason why that will happen. And that one, I think almost all of you can figure that out. You're a believer. Your siblings are non-believers. Immediately, can't get along. Because you live by a different standard than that person. So in that way, that's perfectly correct. But same, go back to my point. Something is wrong. The thing that's wrong is you're a believer, that person is an unbeliever. Something is wrong. Otherwise, there should be no reason people, siblings of the same, siblings should not get along with each other. So, apply that to the Word of God. Apply it to Christians. If we believe that we are of the same member of the family of Christ, then there should be no reason not to get along with each other. And there's no reason not to see each other as fellow brothers and sisters. Now, be that as it may, the apostle was concerned that a believer should not be troubled by whatever status quo the person occupied prior to salvation or even after salvation. It is this instruction that is then conveyed in the expression where we're starting of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 24. Look at the next expression after brothers and so forth. It says, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now the translators of the NIV indicates in their translation, they indicated that it is God that called a person or that brought about a person's salvation because they introduced the word God. That word we say the situation God called him. The word God is not in the Hebrew text. Actually, the Hebrew text, the expression, when they say in the situation God called him, the Greek really reads, in which he was called. That's all the Greek says. In which he was called. But they are right to recognize that no, the one that called you is God. That's why they use the word God. They inserted the word God. Now the literal phrase in which implies that the apostle was referring to the states a person was when he became saved. Of course, as we have indicated previously, the instruction to remain or continue in a state one was before salvation should not be understood to imply that the Holy Spirit is advocating for a believer not to seek to improve his or her state at the time of salvation. That's not the point. It's not that you should never improve. In other words, the instruction given here is not intended to say that believers should never seek to improve whatever their situation was at the time of salvation. That's not the point. For after all, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, had already indicated that if a person was a slave at a point of salvation, but gets the opportunity to gain his freedom, that person should take it. So that means God is not against you improving yourself in any form or shape. But what God is against is doing that in a way that leads to sin. That's all God is against. That you should improve yourself. She don't do that all the time. Both spiritually and physically. But you should never do that to the point that it distracts you from your spiritual life. So, since we see the apostle or the Holy Spirit say, well, if you can gain your freedom, gain your freedom. So this being the case, the instruction, when he says should remain in the situation God called him, is simply a way to convey that a believer should never allow his or her state or condition in life affect the individual's spiritual life. That's the main thing. It doesn't matter what your station in life, as we say, is. That should never affect your spiritual life. It shouldn't cause you not to grow spiritually, for example. So all I'm saying is, regardless of what situation one finds self, based on human standards, the believer should not allow that state to become a handicap in growing spiritually. See, that's the whole point we're making. Nothing should deter the spiritual growth. Nothing. But where you find yourself in the society should not have anything to do with it. Because God has placed you there for a purpose. You don't get carried away with that. So again, a believer may be enslaved or oppressed. That should not affect the individual's devotion to the Lord. On the other hand, a person may be well placed in society. That also should not affect a person's devotion to the Lord. See, those who are well positioned in life run even a greater risk of being devoted to the Lord because they have the tendency to rely on their status for advancement in life. And not just only that, as I've used that many times, especially when I focus on the subject of idolatry. Except that it's cold here now, but some places it's warm. And there are Christians, well-meaning Christians, who at this point are worshipping sun on the beaches when they should be in church. Why? Because they can afford to do that. They have the means to do that. So it don't matter. You know, their relationship with the Lord become secondary because they can afford to do that or play golf or whatever. And they delegate God second place because they can afford to do that. So that's why I say, even if you're highly placed, you may even run a greater risk of not being devoted to the Lord. With such advantage, though, that individuals may have on the planet means nothing in the spiritual life. If anything, it could be challenging. So the point is that believers should endeavor to be devoted to the Lord regardless of their standing in the society. To strive to be devoted. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, wants believers to continue to live their lives before the Lord, regardless of what their state or condition is at the point of salvation. They should be mindful of their relationship with God so that they do not feel inferior to anyone spiritually. You're not to feel inferior to anyone spiritually. Not really on the other side. You shouldn't be feeling superior to anyone spiritually either. Now it is the point, of course, here we're dealing more with feeling inferior. It is this point that the apostle intended to convey in the phrase of why where we're starting in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 24. Go back to that and look at the phrase, as responsible to God. That phrase is concerned with telling the person not to feel inferior, more or less. Well, really, see, the Greek actually reads before God. That's all the Greek said, before God. It's the NIV, they translated it as responsible to God. The Greek simply said, before God. Now, the little phrase, before God, could be understood to mean that believers are in such unique relationship with God that they should not feel inferior to anyone. That's one way to look at the Greek, before God. Or that a believer should remain focused on God regardless of their situation in life. Now those are the, I'm saying, see when the NIV says, as responsible to God, they have given an interpretative translation. Because the Greek simply says, before God. And I'm saying that before God can be looked up as the person is in such a unique relationship with God, or that the person should be focused on God regardless of the person's situation in life. Now, either of these meanings applies in our passage. Nonetheless, it is probably that the Holy Spirit is concerned that we believers should not allow our status quo to affect our devotion to the Lord. We are to be so devoted to the Lord that we ignore or disregard whatever social standing or situation that we face. See, once you are so devoted to the Lord, then you will ignore all those things. That's what it's saying. You be so devoted, you don't be so concerned you are the top of the ladder or the bottom of the ladder. It doesn't matter. Because the ladder is not the issue. The issue is the Lord, whom you focus on. That's what we have here. So really I'm saying to you, the believer, that the Holy Spirit tells you to be so devoted to the Lord that nothing should affect your devotion. Now remember this, the Lord cares greatly, greatly for those who are devoted to Him. The Lord is, you know, He cares greatly if you are devoted to Him. This we are reminded of from Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Second Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. Second Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. This is what it says. Or recently NIV, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. Look at what it is. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. Because that's telling the king for being stupid and ignoring things that he should, but nevertheless, our concern here is the fact that when he says he strengthens the heart of those who are fully committed to him. Now the clause, those who are fully committed to him, is translated this way in the New English Translation. This is where they translated, those who are devoted to him. That's what we're dealing with. So that's how they render it, which captures what it is, devoted to the Lord. So really, If you want the Lord to continue to strengthen you, or to bring His comfort and support to you in time of troubles, then you should continue to be devoted to Him, regardless of what your state in this life happens to be. Not a very simple thing. What are we talking about? When we say being devoted to the Lord, what are we talking about? Very simple. Devotion to the Lord, of course, requires commitment. Commitment to the study of His Word. And if you stop there, you haven't finished the job. And its application. So when you say you're devoted to the Lord, what it means is you're committed to the study of His Word. Now, we are committed to many things in our lives. Not in the same level that we are committed to the study of the Word of God. When it really, you know, some of us have all kinds of things that we're so intrigued about. Whether it's a hobby or whatever it is. It's so important to you that the kind of excitement you have on those things, you don't have it to the Word of God. That means you're not devoted. It doesn't mean you don't come here or anywhere the Bible is taught. It doesn't mean that. It just means you are not devoted. Because if you are devoted, you must be committed to the study of the Word of God. It must excite you. So, once you do that and apply it, then you are devoted to the Lord, and the Lord definitely will strengthen you in times of your troubles. So with this encouragement then, we turn our attention to the prefix of the situational advice and command of the section that we're studying of 1 Corinthians 7 verses 24 through 28. Now it seems that the subject the apostle writes about in verse 25 is either due to a concern of the Corinthians communicated to him in their letter, or the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to relate what he wrote in the verse to the general problem of marriage that he had been dealing with in this seventh chapter. I would say this because of the phrase "now about." Look at that phrase "now about" in verse 25. "Now about" that begins verse 25. Now the apostle used the Greek phrase "now about" 5 other times, excluding of course our present verse, which is a second usage of the phrase. He used it to begin a verse in his epistle to the Corinthians about 5 times. I mean, total of 6 times in his first epistle to the Corinthians. The first usage of it that we have already considered is in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 1, it says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for man not to marry." Now, although the NIV, the spirit, but it's "now about." Now, in this verse, that's verse 1 of chapter 7, the apostle used it to relate to what is immediately discussed, to what preceded it. See, the sixth chapter ended with the teaching regarding sexual immorality, in that it was forbidden, and the reason for such prohibition. But the seventh chapter is concerned with marriage, so it is fitting to consider what the apostle instructs in the beginning of chapter 7 to be related to the preceding chapter Since marriage is certainly one way to safeguard against sexual immorality. However, because of the sentence you wrote that we have in this 1 Corinthians 7:1, the apostle must also have been responding to a concern of the Corinthians that they communicated to him in their letter. Now, the third usage of the phrase indicates that the phrase "now about this," or "now about" in the Greek, the third usage of the Greek phrase indicates that the apostle addressed his concern about food sacrificed to idols that was troubling to some in Corinth that they will have mentioned in their letter to him. As we read, look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. reads, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." So that's our Greek phrase, "now about." We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The first usage of the Greek phrase involves the apostles' teaching regarding spiritual gifts that apparently were causing some problems in the church that they might have also communicated to him either through letter they wrote to him, or someone informed him about it. As we also read, still look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Say, "now about," that's a Greek phrase. "Now about." "Now about." So he said, "brothers, now about spiritual gifts. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now the fifth usage of the Greek phrase "now about," I'm going to translate "now about" in the NIV, concerns a matter of contributions the Gentile churches were collecting for the church in Jerusalem. It seems the Corinthians might have asked a question about it, as the apostle responded in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Hold on to that too. It reads, "now about," that's a Greek phrase again, "now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatians churches to do." The sixth usage of the Greek phrase to begin a sentence regards Apollos. Again, it is probably the case that the Corinthians either asked the apostle about Apollos in their letter to him, or that someone communicated that concern to him, as we read still in 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 12. Reads, "now about our brother Apollos." See that phrase again? "Now about. I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity." Now the apostle used the Greek phrase translated in the NIV "now about" two other times to begin a Greek verse in his epistle to the Thessalonians. So it seemed that the Holy Spirit brought to his mind the subject of love that may have been a concern to the Thessalonians, so that the apostle addressed this concern in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. It reads, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourself have been taught by God to love one another." Now his other usage of this phrase in his epistle to the Thessalonians concerns the matter of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle stated still in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 1. He reads, Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Again, it seems that the apostle would also have heard from the Thessalonians, or that somehow he received information about their concern, since he referenced this matter of the second coming of Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But looking at the clock, I think it's best to take a break here, and after we come back, we'll look at it.